Good morning, everyone. We're going to be reading Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. If you've got a Bible from the front, it should be on page 833. Yeah. Page 833. Yeah. I'll read it. Read along with me. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he is to be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
Awesome. Thanks for that, Mitch. You can leave your Bibles open there. We'll be trekking through the passage this morning. And as Stu said earlier, today we're starting our summer series in Titus. And I wonder if your place is anything like mine after Christmas, where like we got like 3 fridges and they're all full of leftover food. And we always seem to have lots of leftover like slices and biscuits and cakes. And I can promise you that I did not make any of those. And that's because I'm a shocking baker. I remember making Anzac biscuits once and it like melted into a blob of rolled oats on the pan in front of my eyes. It's pretty sad. And I think the problem I have with baking is following a recipe. You know, like I don't need some 20-year-old cookbook telling me how to make these biscuits. Well, I did. But yeah, as we look through this first passage in Titus, it can seem like Paul has just given us a nice little recipe book into baking ourselves some good elders or good leaders, you know, 2 cups of holiness and a pinch of self-control and put that in the oven for 10 minutes and ta-da. But hopefully as we dig into God's word a bit deeper, we'll be able to understand what's truly going on. But before we get into it, how about we pray now? Dearly Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to gather as a church and learn more about you. Thank you that we can hear your word in the Bible. And please help us to understand what's going on here in Titus. And please guide us as we apply this to our lives. Amen. Now, the book of Titus is a letter. And the great thing about letters is that at the start of the letter, it usually tells you who has written the letter, why the letter is being written, and who the letter is being written to. And so we know that the book of Titus has been written by Paul. Because if you check out verse 1, it's literally the first word in the book. It says Paul. Who is Paul? Well, continue reading. He says he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't the usual introduction that you would see in a letter, is it? Paul calls himself a servant of God. Well, I think it's a pretty cool thing to say, isn't it? Because it shows that Paul recognizes that God is the one in control. Paul is just doing what God tells him to do. He's only the servant. And then Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle has 2 definitions. The most common being someone who is a witness to Jesus. Someone whose testimony is a foundation, is a building block for the church. And the second definition is someone like Barnabas, who we see in Acts, who is a church planter. So which definition is Paul using? Well, it's both, isn't it? Because while Paul didn't see Jesus while he was on earth in the flesh, he did see him on the Damascus Road after he had risen. And as we'll see in Titus, Paul is also a church planter. So Paul is a servant and is an apostle. But why is he writing this letter? Well, we'll continue through verse 1. He says, to further the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. See, Paul has a mission. Paul has the mission of furthering the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. But who is God's elect? Isn't it just God's people? Well, it is, but I don't think it's how we usually think of God's people. See, God's elect refers to all the people that God has chosen before time. See, we've been studying Revelation before Christmas, as many of you would know, and we've talked a lot about the Book of Life and all the names that were written in that before time. And this is who God's elect refers to. Paul has the mission of preaching the good news about God to everyone that he meets, trusting that those who God has chosen, they'll hear, they'll listen, and then they'll respond in faith. And this plays really well with Paul calling himself a servant, isn't it? Because he's trusting that God is the one in control. God is working in his people. He is seeking his children. And it is through... Oh, sorry. And Paul also says that he wants to further the knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness. Paul doesn't... He's not content with people just coming to faith. He also wants them to continue in their faith. He wants the people to remain as Christians. Then he wants the people to strengthen in their faith. He wants them to progress. And he wants them to grow as Christians. And through this growth, through this progression, he wants them to then multiply their faith by going and telling others about the great news of God. But this does sound like a pretty difficult mission, doesn't it? So why is Paul doing it? Well, he says in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who doesn't lie, promised before time. And Paul also says in verse 3 that this is a mission that hasn't just been, that has been commanded to him by God. He has been entrusted with the preaching of this truth. And so Paul understands the severity of the situation. He understands the importance of his mission. Because lives are at stake. Eternal life is what's on offer. So Paul, he's a servant, and he's an apostle, and he's been commanded by God to preach to everyone that he meets, trusting that God's people who he's chosen will listen and they'll come to faith. And he is also strengthening the faith of those who already know him in the hope of eternal life. That is why Paul is writing this letter, in the hope that it will further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. And Paul finishes this opening sentence of the book by saying to Titus, my true son in our common faith, this is verse 4, by the way, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. So Paul finally tells us who the letter is being written to, and it's a guy called Titus. And he calls him a son in our common faith. It's a bit of a weird thing to say, isn't it? Titus, as he's reading this, might feel a bit ripped off, a bit insulted. But it actually reveals exactly the relationship that Paul and Titus share. See, Paul sees Titus as a son, as someone to teach and to guide. And you'd hope that Titus sees Paul as a father, otherwise it might be a little bit awkward. Someone to learn from, someone to strive to be like. And it is through their common faith that they share this relationship. What is the common faith? Well, it's exactly what Paul has been talking about in verses 1, 2 and 3. That is the common faith that they share. So Paul, he's sending this letter to Titus. Why Titus? Out of everyone, he sent it to Titus. Well, it seems Titus has left, Paul has left Titus in a place called Crete. And whilst Titus is probably feeling like he's drawn the short straw ending up in a place like Crete, I think there's some strategy behind the situation. Verse 5 says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul and Titus at some stage must have been going out, not just in Crete but around everywhere, planting these churches, but they hadn't got to the stage yet when they could appoint elders. And he's told Titus that you can go and finish the unfinished work. But why do these churches need elders? Well, these are brand new churches. Churches that need someone who can teach them, someone that can guide them, someone that can help them strengthen and remain in their faith. They need elders. And Paul has given Titus a list of exactly what he needs to be looking out for and what he should be avoiding in his mission of appointing these elders. It's a bit of a resume, if you like. This is verse 6. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. These are not the normal questions that you see in a job resume, are they? Because they have nothing to do with the skill set of the person or how talented they are. It is actually a question of the person's home life. But why does Paul care about their home life? Well, it's because an elder has the responsibility of looking after God's family. So if a man can't look after his own family, how can he be trusted with something as important as God's family? So Paul says that an elder must be blameless, blameless in his household. And blameless does not mean without faith, without fault, sorry, but rather having a good reputation of which an accusation cannot be made. Being a one-lady man, having not being known to flirting with others, and having children who believe in God and are not wild. And when Paul says children, he means children, young children. Because young children just want to be like their parents. They do what their parents do. So if a man is setting a God-loving example in his household, then that will be reflected through his children. And it's the same when it comes to being wild and disobedient. So Paul says that an elder must be blameless in his household. Next, Paul tells Titus that an elder must be blameless in character. Firstly, by giving us six characteristics in verse 7 of what an elder should not be known for doing. Paul has given Titus a quick checklist that he can use as he looks out across the church in appointing these elders, that these are the things that they should not be doing. So it says in verse 7, an elder must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not giving in to drunkenness, not violent and not pursuing dishonest gain. Paul says that an elder should be blameless again, not meaning without fault, but having a good reputation of which an accusation cannot be made. Then he says that an elder should not be overbearing, meaning over-controlling, overpowering, or using his power over others. This is an important thing for an elder to not be like, because they shouldn't be using their power as elder over others, because God is the powerful one, not him. It then says that they shouldn't be quick-tempered or easily angered. You don't want the elder snapping and getting angry every time a tough time comes along. It then says that they should not be known to giving into drunkenness or violence. And I think these are pretty self-explanatory. And the last thing that Paul says an elder should not be like is he should not pursue dishonest gain or giving the glory to himself, because God is the one that deserves all the glory. These are the things that an elder should not be like. These are the characteristics that an elder should not be like. And he should not be known for doing them. And in verse 8, Paul tells us the characteristics that an elder should be like. He says, rather, or instead of doing those things in verse 7, an elder must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, who is upright, who is holy, and who is disciplined. So Paul says an elder must be hospitable or welcoming to everyone, and someone who loves what is good. And I was thinking about what it looks like to love what is good. And I think it's when you see other people doing good to each other and you can't help yourself but just smile and be happy. And you love to do good to other people, not to make yourself look good, but to make God look good. Because God is the one who deserves all the glory. And then Paul says that they should be self-controlled, and I think patience has a lot to do with that. Also upright, or not easily giving in to doing wrong. And if that wasn't enough, he says that they should be holy and disciplined. And I can imagine Titus reading through this letter thinking, oh man, I wonder if I'm like any of these things. He'd hope he was. But these are the things that an elder should be known for doing. So we know that and it does sound like a lot, doesn't it? But I think these characteristics are shown in a person when they come to understand God's love for them better. As they learn more about what God has done for them, you see a change in that person and these characteristics start to form. So Paul says that an elder should be blameless in their household, blameless in character. And the last thing that he tells us in verse 9 is that an elder should be blameless in their doctrine. So verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. An elder should hold firmly to their doctrine. And this is one of the most important things that Paul has said. Because a person could be exactly like all the things Paul has just described. He could be blameless in his household, blameless in his character. But if he doesn't hold up firmly to God's message, then he has nothing. They would not be a good elder, because they're supposed to be teaching all about God. And if they don't hold firmly to the belief they have in him, then it will probably just lead to false teaching. And he must hold firmly to God's message exactly as it has been taught. Not pick and choose the things that he likes, but exactly as it has been taught. And he must be able to he is to use his sound doctrine to encourage and refute others correctly. He must be able to do both these things, not just one or the other. Otherwise, if he just encourages the church, then they won't be getting told when they're doing wrong. They will just be doing whatever they want. No one will tell them, they're doing around, and the elder will be like, "Woo, good work, guys." And if he only refutes the church will feel hopeless. They'll feel like they have no perseverance. They'll just be told when they're doing wrong and not encouraged to do better. So an elder is to use his doctrine to be able to encourage and refute. So today, we've opened up Paul's recipe book. And Paul has left Titus with quite a lot on his hands, hasn't he? Finishing the unfinished work. But this is not just a mission given to Titus by Paul. This is a mission given to Titus by God. Paul said in verse 4 that him and Titus share in the same common faith. That means that they share the same mission. Titus also has the mission of furthering the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And we share in the same faith, don't we? We share in the same faith that Paul and Titus have. God passed the baton on to Paul. Paul passed it on to Titus. But God has also passed this baton on to us. We share in the same mission. And I think that we should take the same courage that Paul does when it comes to going about this mission. Remember, Paul is preaching to everybody that he meets, trusting that those who God have chosen will respond in faith and they'll listen. He trusts that he's not alone. He trusts that God's on his side. Because this would be a very difficult mission if we were alone. But the truth is that we're not. And I think we often think that we are. We're not. God's on our side. So take heart. And finally, I think we can learn a lot from the relationship that Paul and Titus share. The way they learn and teach one another. Imagine a church where everyone treated each other like either a father, a mother, a sister or a brother, or a son or a daughter. Where you look up to someone older than you like a father or a mother. Learning from them. Striving to be like them. Where you encourage those similar to your age as a sister or a brother, because you don't want to try and be their father or mother because they'll get angry. And you look to those younger than you like a son or a daughter, teaching and guiding them and trying to set a good example for them. Imagine that. It would be like we're one big family. Well, we are one big family, aren't we? God's big family. Because we often say that we're one big family, and I can easily call everyone here my brother and sister in Christ. But how often do we act like one big family? So let's act like a family who cares, a family who loves one another. Let's act like how God's big family is supposed to be. And let's also be brave and tell others about God, trusting that He's on our side. And let's finish now by asking our great God for help on this difficult mission. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent your Son for us. Thank you that you're always with us. And please help us as we try to love one another like one big family, like you designed it to be. And also help us to take heart and be courageous as we tell others about the great hope that we find in you. We pray these things trusting that you are in control, trusting that it's all in your hands, and there's no other hands that I prefer to be in. Amen.